First Chronicles chapter 10. We'll read verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is a significant but unbelieving life. A significant but unbelieving life. It has been said that we should live so as to be remembered. But that doesn't exactly convey everything that there is to say. Saul would be remembered. Saul would certainly, by the end of his days, he had made his mark on history. But he neglected the one thing needful. Better to live in obscurity in this world and be happy forever in the world to come than to make a name for oneself and yet still go to hell. The thing that strikes us here is that there's only this one chapter on Saul. Whereas in 1 Samuel, the whole of chapter 9 right through to chapter 31 all deal with the life of Saul. So what's going on here? Well, the inspired writer here, and we've suggested it may be Ezra, is not concerned to simply reduplicate what is in the books of Samuel and Kings. We must keep our minds and not be forgetful of the purpose of the book, to show the unfolding of the promise of the Saviour, especially as it developed through David and beyond, and to show that God's blessing was upon Israel when Israel faithfully followed the word of the Lord. And that largely accounts for what is included in Chronicles and excluded as compared with Samuel and Kings. Saul is mentioned. He was an extremely significant figure who reigned for 42 years. He was the first king. He led many military campaigns, and successfully. And he left his mark on that part of the world. So he was a significant figure. But he was not faithful, and he paved the way for the much more central figure of interest in this book, that is David. So that Saul is mentioned as something of a bridge, that the kingship was set up, but Saul was rejected, and then on to King David. So Saul is only referred to in connection with his death. In this book, we have an account of Saul's last day. That's all. Because in terms of the progress of the promise, his significance was the kingship beginning, but his removal to make the way for David, through whom the promise of the Christ would be fulfilled. First of all, disgrace in death. Disgrace in death. In the first 7 verses, we are simply told how Saul died. He began his public life as an impressive figure. Physically, that was the case. He was head and shoulders above the people. And he spoke well. He spoke in those early days of the Lord as if he was a believer in the Lord. He was modest. You remember how they couldn't find him when it came to appointing the king or recognizing the king. 1 Samuel 10:21, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, and when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. He had shown great military prowess, but even that failed him on this day, the last day of his life on earth. He engaged the battle with the Philistines on the flat top of Mount Gilboa, where the Philistines could use their superior chariots to great effect. And when utterly defeated, and sure he would be captured, and fearing that he would be abused by the Philistines, remember what they did to Samson, he committed suicide. So, verse 4, then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. You'll notice he's using church language. He refers to the Philistines as the uncircumcised. He's making something even in his last words of the distinction between the visible church and the world. But the reality is absent, as if someone were to make a big thing of having been baptized on their deathbed and yet say nothing of Christ and of salvation. Saul killed himself. He murdered himself. He broke the sixth commandment. That was the last thing he did on earth. It was the end of an increasingly evident rebellion against the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15, in verse 23, after he had allowed the king Agag of the Amalekites to live, and the sheep and the oxen, instead of doing what the Lord required, we read in verse 23, Samuel saying, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Just as those who resort to witchcraft or idolatry show that they don't believe the word of the Lord, and they don't believe that the Lord is sovereign over all, and believe that they can somehow influence events by other means. So Saul, when he took it upon himself to know better than God and spared Agag and the sheep and the oxen, he was guilty of rebellion and unbelief, as surely as the idolater and those who engage in witchcraft. And this showed through to the end. And so his final act of rebellion against the Lord was to kill himself. He said he would not wait upon God. He wouldn't submit to the providence of God, even in death. He thought he knew better than God. And so rather than die at the hand of the Philistines, he would kill himself. He also appears to have suffered from the unbeliever's assumption that it would be better off for him if he was dead. And it wasn't. There is an assumption today that the suicide will always be better off. But there are greater miseries than the miseries of this life. There are the miseries of the world to come. For those without Christ, death does not bring improvement. God's testimony concerning hell has been all but silenced in this generation. And so there is a certain death culture and the assumption even amongst the young that death solves everything. Whereas for the unbelieving, death is the entrance to outer darkness where is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The absence of the witness of the church to the reality of hell has no doubt contributed to the view, even among the young, that suicide is always an option. Well, it isn't. It's murder, and for the unbeliever, death does not give any improvement at all. Quite the reverse. It leads to the pains of hell forever. Saul's disgrace in death. But secondly, honored in life and after death. Honored in life and after death. In life, he obviously attracted loyalty. His armor bearer was loyal to him. Even his sons were with him and died together with him. Verse 6. All his house died together. That doesn't mean every single one. Ishbosheth didn't die. And Mephibosheth obviously was living, Jonathan's son. But he and his sons, three sons, died together. Or as one. There is something impressive about that. That he and his three sons with him all died, as it were, side by side. After death, the men of Jabesh-Gilead sought to preserve something of the dignity of the treatment of his body. This is not coincidence. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, we read of how Saul, at the beginning of his reign, had come to the help of Jabesh-Gilead, and they had not forgotten, all these years later, the deliverance that Saul wrought for them. The Philistines gloated over their triumph and reported the matter not only to their people, but to their gods. Verse 9, and when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent him to the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. It seems these idols needed to be informed, showing the foolishness of the whole thing. But they put Saul's head in the temple of Dagon. David had earlier cut off Goliath's head. Before that, the god Dagon had fallen flat before the Ark of the Covenant. In 1 Samuel 5, verse 3 to 4. Now they take revenge, and they put the head of Saul in the house of their gods. And to human eyes, the battle between truth and falsehood, between the living God and false religion and the powers of darkness, may seem to be uncertain, lurching back and forth. Goliath's head cut off, the Dagon falling flat before the Ark of God, but now King Saul, Saul of Israel, his head in the house of the idols, as if the whole thing is unsure and unsteady, like a seesaw. Well, the outward manifestation may fluctuate greatly, but the certainty of the triumph of God and of his truth must be understood and believed. There is no uncertainty as far as the purpose of God and the triumph of Christ. He must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. So whatever ebb and flow, whatever fluctuations there may be in what is taking place on earth, the final outcome is not uncertain or in doubt. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead did what they could to avoid further abuse of the bodies of Saul and his sons. You have that in verse 11 and 12. And when all Jabesh-Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. We have a fuller account in 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 9, and they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So here we learn a little more. We learn that they burned the bodies and buried the bones. They burned because they were seeking to avoid further abuse. And they didn't burn the bones, which were buried. So this gives no basis for the practice of cremation and of unnecessary total destruction of the body. They were simply doing what they could to avoid further abuse, but without unnecessarily destroying the bones of Saul and his sons, which they buried. It's quite different from what we have in the book of Amos. In the book of Amos, chapter 2 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. There it's the complete burning, even the bones, and burning them into lime. So there is no warrant from this incident for the unnecessary destruction of the body by cremation. They did what they could, seeking to avoid further abuse and to preserve as they were able the bodies of these men. And they respected the bodies of the dead, rightly so. It is a mistaken thought to say, well, the soul goes to its eternal place. What happens to the body doesn't matter. Well, it doesn't affect the soul of the departed, that's for sure. And it doesn't prevent the resurrection from the dead. But the body is to be properly treated and with dignity and respect. It's part of what God created that person to be. God has made man body and soul, and it's not to be treated as mere irrelevance or something that can be just treated disdainfully. Thirdly, his own place. His own place. Verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Saul's true state became increasingly apparent. That state was different from his son Jonathan's. Jonathan showed love to the Lord's anointed, whereas Saul tried to kill him. David, as the Lord's anointed, was acting under God. Enmity to him was enmity to the Lord, and love to him was love to the Lord, if it be a love to him because he was anointed as the Lord's appointed king. Saul and Jonathan were as different as night and day. Saul ultimately showed that he rejected the word of the Lord. And the crowning proof of that was that he consulted the witch of Endor, a medium. This showed he had no love for the word of God, no submission to the word, no repentance of his former sins, and no faith in the Lord. Instead of inquiring of the Lord, instead of seeking the word of the Lord, he went to a witch. When men will not hear the word of the Lord, they will go anywhere to find what they choose to regard as truth, but they won't find it. And the Lord judged him. We're told that in verse 14. Therefore he slew him. You say, but Saul and Jonathan died together. David, in his lament, made mention of that. In death they were not divided, in that they died together on the battlefield. But beyond death, they went to different places forever. The sheep and the goats are eternally divided. Jonathan went to heaven, and Saul went to hell. So a great man died, but he went to outer darkness, where all his greatness would not help him at all. We hear the death of great men, famous men. And it's right that if they are really worthy in some way, in human terms, that they should be honored. But Saul was honored in his death, but it did not prevail beyond the grave. We heard a great deal about the death of Nelson Mandela. A lot of very selective and inventive eulogies by world leaders. But what difference will it make beyond the grave? The least of the true saints is infinitely more blessed than a man like Saul. Saul, brought up in the church, knowing the language, but never trusting in the Lord. Whereas the true saint, who lives and dies unsung, as it were, hardly known, despised, is blessed in the presence of Christ forever and ever. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen.